Psalter 311, taken from Psalm 116. I want to see here the purpose for the manufacture of the tabernacle. It's given to us in the fifth verse. Within his house, the house of prayer, I dedicate myself to God. Let all his saints his grace declare and join to sound his praise abroad. Let us sing all five stanzas of Psalter 311. Scripture reading this afternoon is Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. Continuing on with our series in Exodus, the text is the entire chapter. I will not spend a great deal of time. Verses 12 to 17 concerning the Sabbath. Make reference to verse 18 a bit. Our concern is the calling of those to construct the tabernacle and its furniture and the priestly garments. Exodus 31. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I've called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. And behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. In the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. The tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. So far we read God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is well for us to see in this chapter how God is pleased to demonstrate and how God is pleased to show his absolute, complete sovereignty over all the works of his hands. God is always, God is thoroughly, and God is completely sovereign. And we must understand and know his sovereignty explained and shown and demonstrated to us in 2 specific ways. One way is far more simple for us to understand, far easier for us to see, and that is the way of what is a wonder, and that is the way of what is miraculous. When God makes known and evident that it is his finger that is done, we think of something extraordinary, something wonderful, and something glorious. We're able to look at that, and we're able to see it is, by definition, a miracle. It is calculated to strike our attention. It demands this kind of response from us. See what God has done. And we have a ready, living example close at hand in this chapter, at the very end, when God gave to Moses, while on Mount Sinai, the 2 tables of stone. Moses received those 2 tables from God. God made those 2 tables of stone. God carved into them, as it were with his finger, his own law, his own covenant, giving to his people a perpetual reminder. Reminder first of who they are, that they are God's covenant people, to whom God alone gave his word. And that is a word of redemption, identifying himself as the God that brought them out of Egypt. On that stone was also written as a perpetual testimony, the commandments of God, his covenant with his people, as his redeemed people, how they were to live, how they were to walk before him. They were to receive that commandment, or those commandments, as God spoke them on Mount Sinai, as a wonder and as a miracle. But then how much different is the substance and content of the first verses of this chapter? Is God still sovereign? Is God still absolutely sovereign when he gives the work of constructing the tabernacle to Aholiab, to Bezaleel, for them to take up and do, to carry out the construction and instruction of God concerning the tabernacle, the garments for the priests, the furniture of the tabernacle? Is God's sovereignty diminished? Is there a mixture of the two? Or must it still be said, after all, just as much as the tables of stone were from the hand of God, so is his tabernacle, his dwelling place among men? Just as with the tables of stone, so it is here. God sovereignly calls. God sovereignly commands. God sovereignly equips his people for the work that he calls them to. And when it is all said and done, reference must be had not to the work of these men, but to the gifts, the abilities God has given to them, the material that God has given to them. So then, as it stands upon the earth, the tabernacle with all its furnishings, Aaron and his sons clothed for service, it still must be said, this is the work of God. This is his covenant that he has instituted, that he has ordered, and yet among men, accomplished through men, that we might have in this way a complete picture of the way that God is pleased sovereignly to work, to give his word of reconciliation, even to men in the time of the Old Testament. So this is what we must see under the theme, the craftsmen called. We see, first of all, the sovereign selection, secondly, the careful work, and then finally, the divine provision. What we have in this word of God is God's choosing and God's particular, distinct selection of men for the construction of the tabernacle and all that was required. We must think of the many words of instruction that we have spent a number of weeks considering. And all of this instruction Moses must now take down with him from Mount Sinai, and he must commit it to these men. And they are meant to take every single one of these instructions, to follow them carefully, and to bring these instructions into concrete, living reality, to be set up and established upon the earth as a means by which God might continue to reveal himself to his people as a God of grace and mercy to them by dwelling among them and cleansing them of their sins. As this is a great, and this is a monumental work, God was pleased to commit it into the hands of men. Men of his determination, men of his choosing, and that by this special select call of God, these men are set apart from the rest of the children of Israel to take up this very special, this holy, and this peculiar work of constructing and fulfilling all the instructions that were given to them. Two men we have identified to us by name. The first is Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. You think of this call as God announcing a name to Moses on Mount Sinai, and yet that very powerful word of God going through all the thousands of the children of Israel, and that call going through all of them, pointing out this one man, Bezaleel, the son of Uri, of the tribe of Judah, in his tent, living, walking among this people, and this word of God setting him apart to this task and this calling of constructing the tabernacle. Then we have mention of another name after him in verse 6. I have given with him, that is, with Bezaleel, this man Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. This man called from another tribe, and he was called to work together with Bezaleel to carry on the work of fulfilling and realizing all the instruction given to him. I want to see Bezaleel as called out of the tribe of Judah, as the tribe that was the lawgiver, the prominent, ruling, dominant, and governing tribe of Israel. But with him sat another man of the tribe of Dan. Dan as seen as far away from Judah, far lower, identified in Genesis 49, verse 17. Following the identification of Judah as the lawgiver, Dan is identified as a serpent that bites the heels of the rider on horse, causing the horse to be overthrown. As a crafty man that works under, and yet Aholiab is called out of this tribe to take up the service of the tabernacle. What we want to see here is a token of unity. This is to be the work of the people and of the nation of Israel, as one man is called from one tribe and another man called from another tribe. There is special emphasis of unity. You have to understand that the division that we often talk about in catechism between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, or the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, was a fracture and a crack that was through all the history of this people. All the history. Their relationship as tribes was fraught, it was tender, it could easily be broken, and that arose, first of all, out of the animosity of Rachel toward Leah and Leah toward Rachel. Through its sons, it was carried out in the jealousy toward Joseph and their quarreling among themselves, and it kept on through all the tribes. But in the manufacture of the tabernacle, they were to be placed at unity to understand this tabernacle was for them all. The cloth of service, the furniture of the tabernacle was for all Israel, so that after it was all said and done, they might look at all this work and said, this is what we have brought forward, this is what we have been produced as instructed and given by our God to perform for us to receive its benefits all together. Now the work, we have to see from this particular calling, was to be an organized work. Two men are set up, and of these two men, one is placed at the head of all the work altogether. That is Bezaleel, the son of Uri. We see from verse 6, as God speaks, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. Aholiab was placed in a subordinate position to Bezaleel. And yet both men together were to be leaders of the others who are mentioned afterward in verse 6. In the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee. There's Bezaleel, Aholiab, and numerous others into whose hand was committed this work. Now, there was intended to be a leadership then of this work. It was to be organized, it was to be parceled out, and as craftsmen applied themselves with skill to the work before them, Holiab and Bezalel were called to review it. They were to oversee it, and if it was poor work, if it was incorrect work, they were to cause it to be done over again until everything was done to their liking, to their approval, before it was to be presented to Moses. And all this leadership was applied to one thing, to the tabernacle. These men were to receive the instruction. They were to give themselves to carrying it out. We might say to carrying out perfectly, and then to present it back to Moses as a finished product, ready to be set up, ready to be used in the service of the whole Old Testament. They want to understand how these men were then to apply themselves. The Lord chose these men for a reason. He had given to them special and particular gifts to use. We see that repeated twice. Once in verse 6, where it identifies those to work in the tabernacle as those that are wise-hearted. Wise-hearted, and with them, God would give extra, special wisdom. According to that same verse, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Now, it's well that we take a moment to understand exactly what that wisdom is and what it means. It means that these men were not going to construct the tabernacle by some kind of special inspiration, whereby they might be so taken over, so directed by the Holy Spirit that they would not have to think for themselves, they'd not have to move for themselves, but simply as by a remote kind of control, cutting, shaping, molding, forming until it was all done. Wisdom does not work that way. Wisdom is the gift of God that flows through the nature of a man. His heart, his mind, down to his hands and fingers to work properly, to work correctly, as they ought to, for here, the great end of carrying out this instruction. So these men were given this task as called by name to perform the work, to see what it ought to be as they heard the instruction from Moses, to conceive of it, to hold a picture in their mind, and then to take that picture apart in their minds in and down to all the details. They might see, well, this is the way the cloth needs to be for the tabernacle. This is how the veil needs to be. This is how the pillars need to be to stand up the tabernacle. This is what the court needs to look like, and this is what the different parts will look like. All that needed to be done, if they were to apply themselves to it, and then to go to work, to make what they could conceive with their mind into a true, solid reality, using the resources, the gold, the silver, the brass, the fine-twined linen, the blue, the purple, the scarlet, the badger skins, everything into the tabernacle. So they are given gifts to use. Now, the reason why we must speak of that now is that this represents what is given to us as our calling. As these men were called by name and given the important work of constructing the tabernacle, so are you and me each given our own particular place in the Church of Jesus Christ. You and I are called, and you and I are called by name. And by that name, or by God's calling of our names, we are placed in the Church of Jesus Christ. And our calling is not simply to occupy. Say, well, here I have my place, here I will sit, here I will be carried away to glory. You and I are given a special and proper task to perform. Each in our place is to give our attention to the building of the Church of Jesus Christ. And a calling to apply ourselves in our own place to the work that comes to you and me on a daily basis for the church. Say, what are you doing in your homes and families? What are you doing with your children? Hear the call of God that comes to you. You are building the church. You take care of them. When you instruct them, when you teach them and show them the way that they must walk in, that is your work of building the Church of Jesus Christ. In your fellowship with one another, as you live with each other, as you see each other's needs, as you see each other's weaknesses, you're called to give yourself in strength to encouraging, to helping each other, and to carry out then your calling to build up the Church of Jesus Christ. It is your calling when you are in need, when you have difficulties, when you have burdens, to share them with the church, in that way to receive, in that way to build up the Church of Jesus Christ. That is our calling, and that is our task. It is our way, it is our responsibility to know that work and to be engaged in it, using what God has given to us. And that way we come to see the careful work that is set before us here and given to them. We have to think of the tremendous list that's given to us in verses 7 through 11. Its heading is found in verse 6, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. All the instruction, all the plans have been given. Those instructions and those plans are not meant to be as a blueprint simply rolled up and laid away somewhere in a desk. But it is intended to be brought out and to be made a living, concrete reality by the hands and the minds of these men working together. We want to see how diverse is all the work that they are given to do. The tabernacle is mentioned first. We can think of the tent of meeting itself, its dimensions, its supports. We think of the veil in the middle of the tabernacle separating the most holy place from the holy place. Let's think of the door of the tabernacle. Let's think of the court of the tabernacle defined by that cloth that was to be hung and as a fence to mark off God's place and God's territory around his tabernacle. Think of what we call before the furniture of the tabernacle that's mentioned, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat upon it with the cherubim on top. Think of the table of showbread, the candlestick, the altar of incense. Let's think of the altar, a burnt offering on the outside of the tabernacle, the laver for the priest to wash in. And with each one of those pieces of furniture, a host of instruments to use for all of the work. That's how we have to understand the word furniture. And verse 7 through 9. What we have to really understand is furnishings. Furnishings, everything that they needed to carry out the service of the altars, the table of showbread, and so on. And they were to give themselves to the clothing of the priests. The garments for Aaron, they were to compose the anointing oil. the sweet incense are the materials as they were described in Exodus chapter 30. And the list is summarized in verse 11, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. What they were given to use for this. They were to work with cloth. They were to work with metal. They were to work with wood. They were to work with oil and different extracts. And they had to craft and do appropriate work with each one to carry out the instruction that God gave to Moses. And then they were called to manufacture it all. Everything had to be processed. Everything had to be worked upon. Everything had to be crafted. We think of the work of molding, of cutting, of patterning, of framing and assembling, and coordinating. But even more, it was not a matter simply of working with each instrument, of separating each thing by itself. The object and the goal of this work was not to have a part here and a part there, to have a tent here and a fence there, but to have it all fit together. To have it be one. This is the way of God to sanctify and consecrate his people in order that he might live among them and dwell among them as their God. There had to be a deep spiritual unity that was evident in all the material itself. So there had to be a symmetry, a consistency among them all. Now the importance is, first of all, that all of this was consecrated. All of this was consecrated. This is not a work for men. This is a work for God. This was God's gift to his people. And this gift of God had to be such, not that men might look at it, and men might say of it, I approve this. This is a proper, this is a right way for me to find reconciliation with God. If that were the case, not this love of attachment would be, not this level of importance would be attached to it. Might find all kinds of flaws and mistakes, but it would be all right because, after all, it is man's way of seeking after God. Such is not the way of the tabernacle. This is God's way, God's house, God's reconciliation, God's blessing, his way of blessing upon his people, and therefore the work is holy for God, and it must demonstrate that the God of Israel is a holy God. And the method of reconciliation, the method of God's dwelling among men, is not the work of men in any respect. It is God's. And therefore, everything about the tabernacle had to represent that. That way, secondly, we could see is found in Exodus 28, verse 2. There are the priestly garments of Aaron that were to be made are described in this way. Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. For glory and for beauty. And this is the end of the work then, that it, after it is all said and done, when it is all set up, those two words were to come shining out clearly in all the way of the tabernacle, the court of the tabernacle, the altar, and so on, and the way the priests were dressed. It was to be glorious. It was to be beautiful. It was to attract the attention of the children of Israel, that when they looked at it, they were to be filled with a sense of awe and wonder, and they were to be brought to this conclusion: the God who dwells here is a glorious God. This God must be then a holy and righteous God. We need reconciliation. And the reconciliation that we see going on in the tabernacle and temple at the altar of burnt offering is itself glorious, is itself beautiful, so that God must be pleased with it so that he might dwell among us as our God in this beautiful and in this glorious way. How were they, these craftsmen, to do that? How might they give themselves to making and crafting this holy, glorious, beautiful art to demand the attention of Israel, as well as to instill them with a sense of awe and wonder at that which lay before them? Whatever they did, its end was to lead upward. And everything about it had to say in the end, this is a fit and proper dwelling place for the Lord God Almighty, the Lord God of heaven, to dwell among his people. And that for centuries. To be the way, to be the shape, to be the figure of the covenant. God dwelling among his people in his mercy and in his grace. There is really, and finally, only one way that this could be done. That was only by all that God himself would provide for the work. So we must attend to the words that come exactly with the calling, and that is a promise. We see how beautifully joined together in the scripture God's calling and God's promise is. Verse 2, I've called by name Bezalel the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. Promise, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, and so on. Verse 6, and behold, I have given with him by name Aholiab the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted. There again, calling, then promise. I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee. There is in there the promise of the end. There at the beginning. They will make all that is required, because God has promised they will. And we want to see it, we see and understand the way of this work that's given. Two points are specifically made. First of all, we have wisdom for wisdom. Must not think of verse 6 in this way, that as God went through the children of Israel to see who he might call, he might look here and he might look there and say, well, here's someone who's wise, there's another one who's wise, so that they are wise-hearted. Them I will call, them I will bring to this work, and then I will give them additional wisdom. I will put wisdom in them so that they can make all of this. Not at all. We want to see working here the principle of grace for grace. God made them wise in making them wise-hearted. And then he gives to them additional wisdom for his prior gifts, that they might be able to do all the work that he gave them to do. Secondly, the way we note here is, first of all, the spiritual gifts are mentioned. Spiritual gifts of wisdom. We have that in verse 3. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge. The knowledge of God and his glory as the aim and goal and end of all his work. To make it, that which was to be earthly, to be able to place it in the service of what was spiritual, required a spiritual wisdom, a spiritual knowledge. Who is this God that all this was to aim at? Who is the God that all this is supposed to reveal and show? Bezalel had to know that. He needed to know that. And here's the promise of that kind of wisdom. Then follows the second kind of wisdom, The end of verse 3, and in all manner of workmanship. Workmanship. Here is the practical aspect of wisdom. The ability to craft, to carve, to sew, to join together, to forge and to construct. Everything that needed to be done as listed to devise in verse 4, cunning works. To work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones to set them and carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. Not what he was to do, but what God would give. That's all promise. What God gives. Everything that was needed, God would provide. In that way, we come to the glorious and the wonderful blessing. When it is all said and done, as Bezalel and Aholiab put themselves to work, supervising the other craftsmen, thinking things through, planning it out, doing the work, joining it all together, the result was this. God's work, God's tabernacle, God's altar, God's court, God's ark, God's mercy seat, God's laver, all the way through. Clothing for God's priests, all God's. But then, the pleasure, the blessing, even the glory of Bezalel, Aholiab, and these craftsmen would be this. To look on it all and say, what has God wrought through us? Through our hearts, through our minds, through our eyes, through our hands, as we have done his work. It is beautiful. It is glorious. It is blessed. This great, this wonderful work of God. He has been pleased to use us for it. In that same way, you and I must look at our work in the true tabernacle of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. So many callings come to you and me. Callings of home, callings of family, callings of church, callings of occupation and vocation, and all of them, this, serve the Lord. And all of them seek his glory. In all of them, work for the good of my church and my people to build it. And in every calling you and I have from God, there's not one single calling that we receive from him, not one single task to perform or job to do that is not followed by his promise. I will be with you. I will give you wisdom. I will give you of my spirit. I will equip you. I will enable you. I will give you strength to do the work that I give you to do. Never does he leave us on our own. Never does he leave us without his provision, without his gifts, without his guidance. To whatever he calls you and me, he promises he will supply us. And that is our confidence. That must be our peace. And as we go out and as we apply ourselves with diligence, with heart and soul, with our members to do the work of the Lord he has given us to do, it is our confidence that as we rely upon him, he will bless us in the work. And that when it is all said and done, it is not ours to step back and say, look at what I have done. But to say, look what God has been pleased to do through and by me. That is our blessing. That is our privilege. And that is our glory, to be used as the servants of God for the care and the blessing of his church in all these different ways. And may that be our delight. May it be our happiness to be so used by our God in his church and for his glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. And we give thee thanks that as thou hast committed to these men of old the construction of the tabernacle, so thou dost commit also to us our work, our labor, and our care for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee that as we know gifts given to these men of old and the result of this tabernacle fit for thy service, may we also know thy gifts and blessings upon us to help us and strengthen us and give to us wisdom to carry out all that thou hast given us to do. So may we labor faithfully, diligently, with all the gifts that thou dost provide, ever to seek thy glory and resting always in thy grace. And through us we pray, may thy name receive all glory, praise, and honor. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.